If you have your Bibles with you this morning, as I'm sure most of you do, we're in Exodus chapter 14, please. The 14th chapter of the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. Last Lord's Day, we announced that we're going to be looking at some of the great storms in the Word of God, especially storms that took place at sea or upon the waters. We're thinking about the book of Psalms, Psalm 46, and the first three verses remind us that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. We have been thinking about some of the great earthquakes, and then the psalmist spoke about the waters thereof roaring and being troubled. And we know that the Lord is in the midst of his people whenever they face the storms and the trials of life. And somebody was asking yesterday on our church outing what we would be speaking on in the morning. And here it is, Exodus chapter 14. The great scene whenever God raised up the wind from the east and sent a strong east wind and parted the Red Sea. And we're going to read from verse number 10 of this very familiar portion of Old Testament history. Exodus 14, verse number 10, reading down to verse 22 of this chapter. So follow along with us, please, in your Bible. Exodus 14 and verse number 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And we'll just end at verse 22, and we know God will bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. We bid you all welcome this morning in the Savior's great name. It's so good to have you with us. And we don't say that lightly or just as a matter of form. We really appreciate your presence with us this morning. And may God bless you and encourage you as we meet together around his word.
Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. Let's just seek the Lord together, please, in prayer, and ask Him for help and for grace this morning. Let's pray. Loving God and everlasting Father, take the word of God this morning, write it upon our hearts, open our eyes today to behold our God. Help us in these days to be still, and having been still, help us to go forward. Hear and answer prayer. Grant the infilling and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We acknowledge our weakness and our absolute dependency upon God. Lead us on now with Thyself. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it with thanksgiving in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Exodus chapter 14 is one of the most dramatic chapters in all the Word of God. And the parting of the Red Sea is one of the greatest displays of God's power in all of the Old Testament. We always need to remind ourselves that our God has not changed, and our God is still the God of miracles. J. Gresham Machen, one of the great preachers of the 20th century, was a fundamentalist Presbyterian and was involved in founding one of the great biblical seminars in the United States. And J. Gresham Machen, a man orthodox in his theology, a man that was certainly reformed, said, "A miracle is an event in the external world that is wrought by the immediate power of God." A miracle is an event in the external world that is wrought by the immediate power of God. And God is still the God of the miraculous. A miracle is God simply doing what only God can do. God is the God of the miraculous, but God is also the God of deliverance. God is able to make a way whenever it seems that there is no way. And I wonder today, do you find yourself in a situation presently? Or maybe you look forward and you view yourself maybe in the days to come in a situation potentially like the children of Israel were in Exodus chapter 14. You maybe cannot see a way up. You maybe cannot see a way back. You maybe cannot see a way out. And maybe you cannot see a way forward. Maybe circumstantially, or perhaps even emotionally, or mentally, or maybe even spiritually, that's where you view yourself this morning. I cannot see a way forward. I cannot see a way out. And I certainly cannot see a way up. And maybe if we're honest, the entire Church of Jesus Christ in the West and in our nation finds themselves in a situation like that. Yes, delivered from sin, saved, set free in many respects. But I believe that God's people today find themselves in a wilderness, afraid to go forward, and maybe even tempted sometimes to go back. But Exodus chapter 14, especially verse number 13 and verse number 21, provide us of a lovely picture and of a lovely application of Psalm 46, verses 1, 3, and 10. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not be fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. Be still, and know that I am God. Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 13, Moses said to the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of God. And then verse number 21, it says, the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. And the parting of the Red Sea, I believe, gives us a beautiful picture of some of the great themes that are found there in Psalm 46. I want you to consider, just as we conclude the service this morning, five very elementary and very simple things that we see here in this great portion of God's Word. Consider, first of all, the serious situation of Israel. The first 10 verses depict for us the serious situation or circumstances of Israel. Sometimes people talk about being caught between the devil and the deep blue sea. I believe that that idiom that is often used even nowadays is drawn from Exodus 14, because Israel literally were caught between the devil and the deep blue sea. Pharaoh is a picture of the devil. The devil is described as being the god of this world. Egypt is a type of the world. Pharaoh is a type of the god of this world. And Pharaoh is now hot on the heels of Israel. And the Israelites are caught between the devil and the sea, the Red Sea, the deep blue sea. I wonder, have you ever found yourself in a situation like that? Caught, stuck, trapped between the devil and the deep blue sea. What a serious situation the children of Israel found themselves in. Pharaoh's army were behind them. Verse number 5, it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this? Why have we let the Israelites go from serving us? And they soon began to follow hard after them. Pharaoh was nothing but a liar. Pharaoh never kept his word. Pharaoh never kept his promises. And the Bible says that the devil is a liar from the beginning and the father of liars. And as you look at the armies of Egypt in verses 6 and 7, you'll see the strength of the army. You'll see there as well the size of their army. They made ready his chariot and took his people with them, 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. The size of the army, the strength of the army. We could speak as well about the skill of the army, or the scheme of the army, or the strategy of the army. Here was an army led by Pharaoh himself, and they were hot on the heels of the children of Israel. And today the child of God has a very real enemy and a very real adversary. The Bible speaks about the god of this world as a roaring lion. Your adversary as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we need to remind ourselves today that the enemy is never far behind the child of God. He's always seeking to cause havoc in the church. The devil today is real, and the devil today is relentless. And maybe in recent days, maybe presently, you're being afflicted and tormented by the devil, and he's a liar, and he's filling your mind perhaps full of accusations about sins that are long forgiven and pardoned and long under the blood. He's calling you to come back to Egypt, back to the world. He's threatening to destroy you, and maybe today you're filled with fear. Pharaoh's army was behind them. The wilderness was on either side of them. Verse number 3 says, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And so there you have the children of Israel, Egypt, the world, and the devil behind them. The wilderness and the land has entangled them and shut them in, and there's nothing on the left or the right but barrenness and deadness and dearth. and they were afraid to go forward. Now, whenever a Christian is afraid to go forward, the temptation will either be to go back into bondage or turn to the left and right and to go into barrenness. If we're not willing to go forward, we will either find ourselves in bondage or in barrenness. There's no real such thing as a Christian standing still for any length of time other than to stand still or to be still in God's presence. But if we're not seeking to go forward for the Lord and with the Lord, we will either find ourselves going back into the bondage of sin and back into the world, or maybe turning to the left and right and finding ourselves in a place of barrenness, deadness, and fruitfulness, and our Christian experience will become arid and dry. Because whenever you turn aside from following the Lord and you fail to go forward, the reality is, whenever you step outside of the will of God for your life, you step into nothing other than bondage or barrenness. Pharaoh and his army were behind them. The wilderness was on either side of them. And of course, then the Red Sea was before them. Now we need to remind ourselves that the children of Israel were a people now in their infancy. They had gone into Egypt as a small family. Now they're coming out of Egypt as a great multitude, soon to become a great nation. But they did not know that Peter would one day walk in the waters. They did not know that soon God would part the river Jordan and bring Joshua and the children of Israel into the promised land. They didn't have the word of God that we have. They didn't have the minor prophets or the book of Psalms or the Gospels or the letters of the Apostle Paul. They were a nation in spiritual infancy. And they were not so much aware of this miracle working God. Yes, they had seen the plagues in Egypt. And yes, they had been delivered by the blood of the Lamb. But they had never been in a wilderness before. They had never been pursued by Pharaoh before. They had never stood at the brink of the Red Sea before. They could not open the Bible and read about the great miracles that God had wrought. They couldn't read about the great missionaries or the great men and women of God who had proved God since the New Testament times. They were a nation in their infancy. But friend, the reality is that God had led them to this very place. Verse 2 says, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pithahiroth, between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea." The Lord was sovereign, and the Lord had brought them to this place. And you might ask, why? Why didn't God just make it easy? Why didn't God just lift them supernaturally out of Egypt, bring them across the Red Sea, across the wilderness, and drive out the enemies before them and put them in the land of promise and make everything easy for them? And sometimes we're tempted to pray in such a fashion. Why does the Christian life have to be hard? Why does our faith get tested? Why are we in the midst of a battle? Because, dear friends, it's very simple. If life didn't have trials, if life didn't have battles, if we didn't have struggles and trials and temptations, we would never really know what it is to prove the grace of God, to experience the power of God, to see that God is merciful and mighty, and in our trials, God cares for us. God had brought them to such a place that they might ultimately prove His grace in their lives. We read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse number 1, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, then was Jesus led off the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." We have a Savior this morning who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The children of Israel were led by God into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And our Savior knew what it was to be led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And maybe today you've been led and guided providentially into a wilderness, and you're being tested and tempted by the devil himself. And you wonder, where do I go? What do I do? How can I cope? The serious situation of Israel. Notice secondly, the sweeping frustration of the people. Verse number 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, scared out of their wits. Have you ever been sore afraid? 2 million helpless Israelites shut in, and they make this realization. There's a realization. You'll notice verse number 10, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. That speaks of physical sight. Now, we as Christians are called to walk by faith and not by sight. And the Israelite people, the Hebrew children, are now going to learn this lesson, that if they try to live by sight rather than by faith, the results will be fear. So often we lift up our eyes. We look at the enemy. We look at circumstances. We look at where we are. And we look at the sea before us. And we don't lift our eyes higher. And we live by sight. And the result is a sense of sorrow and fear. They were sore afraid. They were filled with sorrow because of fear. Oftentimes, what we see causes a crisis of faith. Whenever Peter was walking in the water, walking by faith, keeping his eyes on the Lord, do you remember what it says? When he saw the wind and the waves boisterous around him, he began to sink. And whenever we look at our circumstances and our situations and the forces arrayed against us, and we begin to see all of those things, but we don't lift our eyes to the hills and look to the Lord by faith, and we live by sight, the result is often sorrow. They were sore afraid. They made this realization. They saw the enemy behind them. They were filled with fear, filled with foreboding, filled with frustration, filled with futility. I wonder today, is there somebody here or somebody listening and online? And because of what you see in the world around you, in your circumstances, fear and sorrow has filled your heart. What was their response whenever they made this realization? Well, initially in verse number 10, it seems that they made the right response. It says the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And you know, that's the right thing to do. But sometimes we can do the right thing out of the wrong motive. And we can do the right thing with a wrong heart attitude. And they were crying unto the Lord, but it was more out of frustration rather than faith. And they were not really in fellowship with the Lord. But yes, they were crying unto the Lord. And more than ever, we need to cry unto the Lord. But we know that their motives were not entirely right or kosher, because while they cried unto the Lord, they complained to the leader. Verse 11, they said to Moses, all the while they were praying, but they were saying to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptian? They seemed to feel to realize that it wasn't so much Moses that had delivered them, it was the Lord that delivered them. And while they were crying on the Lord, they were complaining to Moses, and they were really complaining against their lot in life, and they needed somebody to blame, and so they took it out on God's servant. And the sad reality was, bitterness and unbelief had filled their hearts. The serious situation of Israel, the sweeping frustration of Israel. Notice the spiritual consolation of Moses. Verse 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, Stand still and see the salvation of God. In spite of all their complaints, in spite of all their criticisms, Moses comes along with words of counsel and words of comfort. And his first words, fear not. Now surely that speaks of confidence. Do not be afraid. Fear not. The Bible says God is our refuge and our strength, a very present or a very near help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. It's easy to say fear not. It's easy for a man like Moses to proclaim fear not, but it's a different thing, isn't it, to practice it. Now, why would we not be afraid? Moses, are you absolutely stupid? Are you blind? Can you not see that the sea is before us? Can you not see that the wilderness is all around us? Can you not see that Pharaoh and his army are hot behind us? And you tell us, do not be afraid? Why on earth would we not be afraid? It's the natural reaction. They saw what was before them. They knew what was behind them. They were conscious of all that was around them. But they had forgotten the one who was above them. And they had forgotten the one who was underneath them. And the one who was all around them. Underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. And the Bible says, therefore will not we fear. Why should we not be afraid? Because God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. He's bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my fears. God is bigger than any mountain I can or cannot see. Fear not. Those are words of confidence. Stand still. Those are words of patience. And don't they tie in with the psalm that we're considering in these days? Stand still corresponds with Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I think we have lost this art of being still. So often we're like the frog in the lily pads and we hop from the one to the other. And we're so flighty and we get ourselves into a situation, or maybe even God puts us in a situation, and rather than being still, our immediate prayer is, Lord, get me out of this. Deal with this immediately, Lord. I can't stick it any longer. It's so difficult and it's so hard. But sometimes the Lord wants us just to be still and to stand still and not to be consumed with our circumstances or our difficulties or our troubles or our trials, but to be still and to know God has me here. God has put me in this situation. I'm not here out of my own choice or my own making. God is certainly in control. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. We must make every effort and take time to be still. Fear not. Those are words of confidence. Stand still. Those are words of patience. And then see the salvation of the Lord. And those are words of deliverance. Their deliverance and their salvation was soon to happen. Their eyes in verse number 10 were on the enemy. But their eyes must now be in the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Don't be looking at the enemy. Lift your eyes and look towards the hills. Look towards the Lord. Their eyes must be in the Lord. You know, I used to like it whenever our children were small. And somebody was telling us recently about their children in primary school years doing so well on sports day. And they said, you know, it's so funny whenever you look at children and they're running a race. So often, whenever they think they're doing well, they begin to look over their shoulder to see if their friends are catching up on them. And sometimes that can be the very thing that loses the race. You're looking towards the finishing line, and then all of a sudden you become conscious of people around you, and you're maybe looking into the crowd to see if you can see your mum or dad and wave at them, or looking over your shoulder to see who's hot on your heels. You take the pedal off the gas and you slow down a little bit, and you get very easily overtaken. And we can do exactly the same in the Christian life. We begin to look all around us. What's everybody else doing? Where's everybody else? What are people doing in the sidelines? and we get our eyes off the Lord. Remember Pastor Ivan Thompson many years ago giving his testimony in a meeting, and he was so fearful and afraid setting out in the Christian life that he might make mistakes and become a backslider. And he one night went to hear an old man speaking in a meeting, a frail old saint of God who had had a really wonderful testimony for many years. And Ivan Thompson said, I purposed in my heart that after the meeting would end, I would go to that old saint and ask him, what's the secret of living the Christian life? And so whenever the meeting was over, he went outside and he saw this old man being ushered into the back of a car by two gentlemen. And he put his hand on his shoulder and said, sir, I've just recently become a Christian. I'm not really sure how to live the Christian life. You've been living it for years and you seem to be living in victory. What's the secret? And he expected to get some little exposition of a great Bible text or some great theology unfolded to him or some deep, profound truth. And that old man just simply turned around and said, young man, you're a pilgrim and you're bound for the heavenly land. He simply said, never lose sight of Jesus. And he got into the car and he went away, and Pastor Thompson said, couldn't possibly be as simple as that. And he was a little bit disappointed. But then he realized that is the secret of living the Christian life. Never lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I wonder this morning, child of God, have you got your eyes off the Lord? And you're tempted to look back. You're tempted to go back. And you're perhaps afraid to go forward. I see here in this great portion of God's word the serious situation of Israel, the sweeping frustration of the people, the spiritual consolation of Moses. Notice the sovereign interjection of God. Verse number 15. Moses has said to the children of Israel, the Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. And then God interjects. And God says unto Moses in verse number 15. Now you'll notice that sovereign interjection came just before sovereign intervention. God had to interject and say, now Moses, just I want you to listen to me. Before the miracle happens, I'm just going to interject before I intervene. And the Lord begins to speak to Moses by way of reproof. And it's important for us to listen, because sometimes before deliverance comes, God speaks to us and God wants us to listen. And you'll notice that God intervened and interjected, and you have in verse 15 the reproof of God. Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now, Moses, you're praying. And the children of Israel have been praying. And it's right to pray. But sometimes there needs to be action. Sometimes there needs to be the exercise of faith. And you know something, Moses? You've spent time praying, and so have the children of Israel. But listen, why are you praying whenever you ought to be going forward? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. It was a rebuke and a reproof of their inactivity and their unbelief. And sometimes, yes, we need to pray. And sometimes we need to put feet to our prayers. And we need to trust in the Lord and say, well, Lord, I've prayed and now I'm going to move and I'm going to go forward. God never means prayer to be a substitute for unbelief or a substitute for a lack of trust or a substitute for a lack of activity. The reproof of God. You'll notice also the command of God. Lift thou up thy rod. Stretch out thine hand over the sea, and speak unto the children of Israel, and tell them to go forward. They were thinking of going back, but God says, go forward. Maybe if you're absolutely honest today, you have been thinking about going back. Maybe you've not so much been thinking about going back, but rather than going forward with God, you said, well, there's bound to be an easier way. I'll turn to the left and I'll turn to the right. And maybe if you're honest, you have gone back and you've taken things off the altar. And maybe today as a Christian, you're involved in things and flirting with things and engaged in things that 1 year or 2 years or 5 years ago, you would have never entertained. But the things that you left behind in Egypt are things perhaps that you're going back to. And you're maybe not really advancing or going forward with God at all. I want to ask you, think about the last 2 or 3 years in your Christian life. Have you gone forward with God in prayer? Have you gone forward with God in service? Have you gone forward with God in your testimony? Have you gone forward with God in your Christian walk and your growth? Or because of the lust of other things, have you retracted steps in prayer? Have you gone back in your devotion, your commitment, your consecration, your separation? Have you turned a little bit to the left and to the right, and you're not really going forward with God? David Livingstone, the great Scottish missionary, once said, I will go anywhere as long as it's forward. Are you going forward? This is the command of God. To go forward, the reproof of God, the command of God. And whenever you're willing to receive God's reproof and obey God's command, then and only then can you claim God's promise, because here you've got in verse 17 and 18 the promise of God. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. They shall follow after them. I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, upon all his host, upon his chariots, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and God promises great deliverance. I will deal with your enemies. I'll deal with those things in your past. But don't be going back to them. Go forward. There's a land before you. Yes, there's a sea, but on the other side, there's a land. And God promises deliverance, and God promises victory. We have thought this morning about the serious situation of Israel, the sweeping frustration of the people, the spiritual counsel and consolation of Moses, the sovereign interjection of God. Notice lastly, and we're finished, the supernatural salvation of God. And that's from verse 19, right down to the end of the chapter. This is the great thing about Exodus chapter 14. It was all of God. Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. And God said to Moses, stand still and see the salvation of God. Of the Lord. Very quickly and in closing, this is a sermon perhaps in itself. Verse number 19, the presence of the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. The presence of the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord is Christ Himself. This was a Christophany. This was a theophany. One of the great messianic promises that the Lord gives in the book of Isaiah is, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Moses proved that. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. And Daniel's three friends proved that. Bring Christ into your crisis and prove the presence of the angel of the Lord. The presence of the angel of the Lord, verse 19. The protection of the pillar of cloud is seen there in verse number 20. The pillar removed and went behind the camp. As you go forward with God, God promises to be behind you. And the pillar of cloud became darkness to the Egyptians, but light unto the children of Israel. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The Lord says, if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And the world behind them was in darkness. But the children of Israel dwelt in light. And that's what the Lord has done for us. He's brought us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And then in verse 21 and 22, you've got the power of the Spirit of God. It says, the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. They find themselves physical darkness, but enjoying spiritual light. And the word that is translated wind there is the Hebrew word ruah, which in other places in the Old Testament is translated spirit, as it is in Zechariah 4:6. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, by my wind, saith the Lord. And the Spirit of God is providing a way, opening a way whenever it seems there is no way. And then in verse 23 to 28, you've got the purging of the enemies of God. As they followed in, the Lord took the wheels off their chariots. They began to sink. And then at last the sea pressed in upon them. And God purged his enemies and removed his enemies, just as he does with our past. Many Christians are struggling with the guilt of their past. And yet God says, I have put all of your sins into the depths of the sea. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful God we serve. The supernatural salvation of God. The presence of the angel of the Lord. The protection of the pillar of cloud. The power of the Spirit of God. The purging of the enemies of God. The preservation of the people of God. Verse number 30 says, the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. This was like a great revival, a great awakening. Because the children of Israel proved that God was their refuge. God was their strength. God was a very present help in trouble. And God was able, yes, in the midst of storms, to give great deliverance. I wonder, can I ask you again, what are you facing in your life? God is still the God of miracles. God is still the God of deliverance. Be still, he says, and know that I am God. I'm your refuge. I'm your strength. I'm a very present help in trouble. Do not be afraid. Even if the earth is removed and there's earthquakes, even if the waters roar thereof and be troubled, be still and know that I am God.